Okay, so Yom Yerushalayim Sameach. We'll also, I'll dedicate this year as well. As Rabbi Greenberg knows, the minhag every year in Gush, in addition to it being Yom Yerushalayim, it was Luchenstein's birthday. So I was thinking about that today, so we'll dedicate it to Zecher Nishmato. It would have been his 84th? He's born 33, I think. Okay. So, Rav Yair actually started this topic, so we're going to continue this and ask the question why Yerushalayim was called Yerushalayim. So, it was a good start for it. I won't shockingly give the same answer as Rav Yair, and I will probably not include stories. You will forgive me. But the Midrash already picks up on the point that Rav Yair made. Yerushalayim is not one word, it's two words. And the Midrash, in number one, in Breishit Rabbah, notes this. So if you look at the first source, the Midrash says, Vayikra Avraham Shem HaMakom Ahu Hashem Yir'eh. That Avram called the place of Yerushalayim Hashem Yir'eh. That God will see. Now, where's that pasuk come up? Right, Akedat Yitzchak. Right, that in then towards the end of the story, Avram says about the place Hashem Yireh, because Hashem has seen that that he was willing to sacrifice his son, but he told him not to sacrifice his son, and then instead he brought the Ayal as a karban at the end of that story, the culmination of that story. So Avram names the place Yireh. In the second half of it, if you skip down, 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down. So Avram kara oto Yireh, shneimar vayikra Avram shem makom ahu Hashem Yireh. So Avram had called the place Yireh. Where does the second half of the name come from? So Shem kara oto Shaleh. Now Shem called it Shaleh. Who's Shem? Right, Shem the son of Noach called it Shalem. And how do we know? Shneimar umalki tzedek melech Shalem, because Malki tzedek is introduced as the king of Shalem. Melchizedek, the assumption is a descendant of Shem. Now, when do we meet Melchizedek in Tanakh? We're going to get, with the psukim are here, you can cheat, you know. But, yeah. Exactly, after the war of the four and five kings, so Avram is coming back, and as the king of Sodom approaches him, Melchizedek interrupts, and we have a discussion. He blesses him with El Elyon. He gives Meister Mikol. And that's when we meet Malki Tzedek. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Midrash says that God said, Im Koreani Yir'eh Kishem Shekara Oto Avraham Shem Adam Tzadik Mitrei V'im Koreani Tashaleim Avraham Adam Tzadik Mitrei El Harini Korei Oto Yerushalayim Kamo Shekaru Shneihem Yir'eh Shalayim Yerushalayim. If I call it Yir'eh, so Shem will complain. If I call it Shalem, so Avram will complain. So let's bring it together, and we'll call it Yerushalayim. So the Midrash already notes that Yerushalayim is a hybrid name, and presumably, as Chazal say in many places, names reflect the essence of something, especially when people gave it a symbolic name, and Yerushalayim's essence seems to be captured by this dual name, implying that it also has potentially a dual identity. So what I want to do is explore several models. We saw one just a little while ago, but I want to explore several models of what it is. What is the identity of Yerushalayim as presented by the Midrash, as presented in Tanakh? And what are the two aspects of Yerushalayim? How do they complement each other? How do they contrast with each other? What exactly is this thing that we call Yerushalayim? So that's our goal for tonight. Okay. Now, the model that Rav Yair already indicated, that really Yerushalayim doesn't have two identities, it has one identity, it's two words, but one identity, is reflected in some Midrashim. So, for example, you just skip to number four, the Midrash Necharaba take this. Habat Yerushalayim, what is it? Habat Shireh Umashlemet Li. That you'll see it and you'll be perfect in my eyes. Right? So, again, that's not really two identities. Like Rav Yair mentioned, maybe it's you will see perfection, or not Yireh here, probably Yireh. When you fear me, then all will be perfect. Right? So then, Right? It's not two identities, it's just two words that reflect its identity, that you're supposed to fear God. If you fear God in Yerushalayim, presumably in the Makom HaMikdash, so then everything is perfect. But most of the models that we'll see will assume that in fact there is a dual identity. So what I want to do is start with a model suggested by Rav Breuer. Rav Breuer suggests that the Midrash isn't just indicating two stories haphazardly when they happen to name it Yireh and Yerushalayim, but those two stories actually tell you the nature of Yerushalayim. So let's go through those stories. So, as we mentioned, Yireh, it comes from what story? Review here. The Akedah, right? If you look at number 3, I just gave the relevant. So, Vayisav Ramei Einav, Vayar Vinei Ayel Achar Nechaz Basvach Bikarnav, Vayilach Avraham Vayikach Et Ayel Vayaleh Le'ola Tachat Bino. So Avram raises his eyes, and he sees the ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and Avram went, and he brings the korban, he brings the ram in place of his son. Vayikra Avraham Shem Makom Ahu Hashem Yireh, Asher Yamer Hayom Bar Hashem Yireh, and he said, this is where God sees, and therefore this place is called the mountain where God sees, right? Or there is vision. Now, what did God see? Right? What does Yireh capture? Right? Avram is saying that forever something about this place will cause God to see. But what did he see at that moment? Right? So, what's going on in the story? Right? Right? He saw the ayel, and what else did he see? Well, he sent the malach. He saw the ayel, meaning what? Yeah. Yeah, right? Meaning, right, there's a lot of play on the Yireh, right? Right? Yireh can mean two things, right? It can be from the shoresh of seeing, right? Ra'ah, can be, right, from the shoresh of yud, resh, aleph, of, right, yareh, to fear. Right? And there's a lot of playing on that in the story, right? That now I see that you are a fearer of God, right? We get the same thing again by Moshe, right? Where there's a lot of playing on this ri'iyah that Moshe sees and God sees and God sees and Moshe sees, right? We often have these stories where God is seeing. So God is seeing that. He's seeing the ayal. What does it mean he sees the ayal? It means two things. Saffron, what does it mean? That he saw the ayal. What does it mean?
That he literally saw it.
Yeah. So what does it matter that Hashem saw the ayal?
That Hashem saw the ayal.
Hashem saw the ayal. Hashem yireh. Huh. Right? Hashem saw the ayal, meaning what? He sees that Avram was willing to sacrifice his son, and therefore He sends a replacement. So what is that story? What is Hashem seeing here? He's seeing two things, right? One is he sees the Yirah of Avraham. He sees that that Avram fears him and is willing to submit himself to God at all costs. But he also, so to speak, sees that without expecting Avram to go through with it, right? Right. That's what we see from this story. Right, he sees that whole complex of emotions, and he decides that the submission is important. He's going to give him the opportunity to express it through an ayal without making him actually go the step of offering his son. Right, and that moment, Avram calls it Yireh, that forever God should see that submission with its limitations. Okay, so that's somewhat easy. So Rav Breuer says, okay, so I understand Yireh. What is Yireh? He focuses on that submission aspect. So we'll see, we're going to come back to the other aspect. He says, one aspect of Yerushalayim, and this is sort of obvious, is why would Yerushalayim be called the place where God sees our devotion to Him? Right? Well, how is that going to be commemorated for all of eternity? Mikdash, right? That's easy. Right? It's the place of submission to God, and therefore forever, the Makom HaMikdash will be here, and therefore when we offer the Karbanot, it won't just be this individual korban, it'll be commemoration of that time that Avram bought the ayal in place of his son, but was willing to bring his son. It's a place that commemorates the extent to which we submit ourselves to God. Now, what about Shalem? So let's go to the second story. The first time we find out that Yerushalayim is called Shalem, as the Midrash notes, is when we meet Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. But the story's a bit weird. So, as we mentioned, the story is the story of the four kings and the five kings. So, just a little bit of review. Right? So what happens in these stories? Right? Who are the four kings? Who are the five kings? You don't even remember their names. Right? Who are the four kings? Who are the five kings? Right? The four kings are the conquerors. Right? They're the, right? They come from afar. There's the five local kings. Right? The five kings rebel. The four kings come in. One of the cities that they conquer is? What's the most relevant city they conquer? What? Sodom. Right? Why is that important for the story? Because who? Yeah. Lot lives there, right? Lot lives in Sodom. So Avram therefore enters the fight. He gets his household together and he fights. Okay. And he wins. Shocking. He wins. Okay. Right? Then what happens? Avram is the victor. What does he have rights to? He has the spoils. Okay. So now, without looking at the psukim, tell me what happens in the story.
Melchizedek offers him stuff, but he says, "I don't want to shoot
it." Okay, so Melchizedek doesn't offer him anything.
No.
Right? Right, tell me the story. What happens? Who offers him? Melchizedek offers him?
Everything.
And what does he say? Well, not everything. All the money. Right? And asks for the people back. Right? And then what happens? Avram says, not a shoelace. And then when does Melchizedek show up?
Right after that.
Wrong. Right? And that's the problem. That's not what happens in the story. Look. Right? Look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. Right? In source 2. Vayitzei Melchizedek v'krato acharei shuvo me'akodik dar l'omer v'lamalchim ha'sheito v'emek shavei v'emek ha'melech. So the king of Sodom comes out to him after he struck down the four kings. Now we all expect, because we know the story, we remember the second half of the story. Right? I'll give you all the money. He says, no, that's not what happens. Melchizedek interrupts him. And Melchizedek, Melech Shalem, Otzi Lechem, Vayayim, V'hu Choyin Le'Elyon. Melchizedek swoops in, offering him food. Right, so the story isn't, first he talks to Melchizedek, then he talks to Melchizedek. What's the story? You have two kings, one offering him what? Well, not really. One telling him, give me back half, right? Give me back the people, even though he has rights to everything, right? Keep the money, give me back, and the other king offering lechem v'yayin, right? It's not just two kings. He's interrupting him, creating a scene where Avram is confronted by two opposite interactions. But not only that, who is Melchizedek? What is the culture of Sodom? Who is Sodom? What is Sodom? Yeah, that's putting it nicely. Yeah, what else? Right? They are evil incarnate. Right? They are evil incarnate. Right? That's not my interpolation into the story. Right? Who says they are evil incarnate?
God.
Yep, thank you. Yeah, God, right? That's good, right? If you look, right? Skip to number whatever this is. The second four, apparently, right? Right on the top of the next page, when Hashem says he's going to go down to Sodom, so in Pasuk Chaf he says, "Vayomer Adonai Zakat Sodom Vamaraki Rabba V'Chatadam Ki Chavdam Meod." Their evil is great. The cries are great. Erdana Verak Zakata Abar Lai Sukalav and Lai Dalam. You see how terrible they are, right? See if they're worthy of destruction, right? There's a reason that Sodom and Amora become throughout Tanakh. Right, the symbol of evil, right? That makes sense. It's evil incarnate because they are, yes, they're inhospitable, sure, right? And what about Melchizedek? What culture is Melchizedek? What's he doing? He's blessing God and giving him food, meaning, right, if Sodom is the incarnate is evil incarnate. It's the anti-hospitable, anti-God force in the world. Melchizedek is doing two things. He's offering hospitality, and he's right. The next pasuk is right. Uvaruch el elyon, Hashem migeitz arecha v'yadecha v'yitin lo mazer magol. He blesses God, and Avram gives him maaser. So Breuer says, wait a second. Where do we meet Melchizedek? We don't meet Melchizedek in a vacuum. We actually meet Melchizedek at a very important moment, where he meets the culture of Sodom and the culture of Melchizedek. And really what the Torah seems to be asking you to imagine is that Avram is being put in a position to choose whether he's going to partake of the culture of Sodom or he's going to recommit himself to the culture of Yerushalayim. And what does he do? Right, when he says, I'm not taking anything, it's not just I'm not taking anything. What's he really doing? I will give to Yerushalayim and I will take nothing from Sodom. Right, he's rejecting one culture. Right, remember, the two kings are standing there. He turns away, he gives Maaser, and then only after he's given Maaser to Malkitzedek Melech Shalem does he say, Vayomer Melech Sodom El Avram Tenli Anevid Rarchush Kach Lach Vayomer Avram Melech Sodom Harimoti Yadil Adonai El Yon Konei Shamayim Aris, the same name that he just committed himself to with Malkitzedek El Yon. I swear by that name, I want nothing from you, meaning nothing from your culture, because I'm committed to El Elyon, the culture of hospitality, the culture of God. The people came with me, they can dig, but I won't benefit from stone. And Avram seems to choose actively to reject stone in favor of this amorphous culture of Yerushalayim. The only thing we know is that Sodom is the anti-hospitable city, and he refuses to take even a penny from them. Instead, he gives money, and he gives tzedakah to Yerushalayim. He's embracing another culture. Now, what supports that notion is the second four. Hashem says, why am I going to tell Avram what I'm about to do to Sodom? Because Avram is the anti-Sodom. Because I know that he will command his family after him, his descendants, and they will keep the way of God to do tzedakah u'mishpat, right, to do justice and kindness, or however you translate tzedakah. So Breuer says, what is Shalem? Shalem isn't just the name that Shem happened to give it. When it's introduced in the story in Tanakh, Shalem represents the antithesis of Sodom. It's Avram's choice. It commemorates the moment at which Avram was faced with the possibility of benefiting from Sodom, of getting the wealth amassed by the corruption of Sodom, and he turns his back on that culture. He commits himself to the culture of hospitality, of Baruch Hashem, right, of Baruch El Elyon, and that's commemorated by Shalem. That's when we learn that Yerushalayim is called Shalem, when we learn about the culture of hospitality rather than the culture of stone. So Reb Breuer said, so what is the Midrash saying when it says that forever Yerushalayim is Yireh and Shalem? Right? In simple parlance, it would be the city of Ben Adam Lamakom, Ben Adam Lachavero. It's the city of the Mikdash, which commemorates the Jews' ability to submit entirely to God, and God commemorating that forever, Yireh, but also our commitment to ethics, our commitment to Shalom, our commitment to the rejection of all that Sodom stands for. So Yerushalayim is the city that epitomizes our commitment to high ethical standards and high ritual commitment. So that's one possibility of what the Midrash is doing. But it may be more than that. It may be that those aren't just two things, but they actually influence each other. Because as we said before, there's two things that Hashem sees in Yerushalayim. One is Avram's commitment, but what else does Avram learn about the nature of God's sight, so to speak, in Yerushalayim? What does he learn? At that moment of the Ayel, we don't just learn that Avram is willing to commit. What do we learn about God? That God isn't looking for what? Yeah, he's not looking for human sacrifice, meaning he's not looking for an unethical expression of commitment to him. Right? Meaning God is seeing two things. He's seeing Avram's commitment, and despite seeing and acknowledging Avram's commitment, he's rejecting the notion that should be expressed through human sacrifice. He sees the Ayal. Right? He sees Avram's commitment and responds by giving him the Ayal. So it may not just be that it's Yirev plus Shalem, that it's the city that expresses, that captures our commitment to God and our commitment to ethics. It may be the city where we learn that those two actually have to affect each other, that even our yirah, right, when God sees our commitment, it's tempered by shalem. It's tempered by a knowledge that God will never ask us to submit to him in a way that violates tzedakah u'mishpat. Right, so model one is that Yerushalayim is the melding of commitment of ben adam l'chaveiro, ben adam l'chamam, of absolute commitment to God and absolute commitment to ethics. But model one, two, or 1B, if you want, right, is that not only are those two elements Yerushalayim, but they affect each other. That Yerushalayim commemorates the nature of our relationship with God, the nature of that submission, and its limitations in light of our simultaneous commitment to tzedek u'mishpat. Right, okay. Now, this notion doesn't just stop though with Avram, because there's another time when this notion of Ri'iyah becomes central to the choosing of Yerushalayim. That's not now, but who ends up choosing Yerushalayim, Bifo'al, right? Right? Actually ends up picking Yerushalayim as the capital? David. Right? Now tell me, when David is chosen, what's the story? What happens? Who chooses him?
Shmuel.
Shmuel, good. Okay. Yes. I'm glad someone knows the Bach. Yes. Shmuel. I'm just kidding. Okay, Shmuel, good. What happens? Shmuel comes. He's told by God, I've rejected Shaul, I want you to appoint a new king. Good. So Shmuel comes. And what happens? He shows up at the house of Yishai, then what? He meets all of his sons in order. And what does he do? First son, he sees what? He's tall, he's good looking. In other words? What? King material. Or, even more precisely, he's Shaul-like king material, right? Meaning, remember, Shaul is, right, heads and shoulders above everybody else, right? He's tall, he's kingly, and David is, right, puny, he's ruddy, right? Not exactly king material. He goes, son after son, and Hashem says, no, 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 but he doesn't say no, no, no. What does he say? Why are you wrong? Because man sees outside, Vashem Yir'ah LaLevav. David, who will eventually choose Yerushalayim, right, at the moment when he's chosen, Hashem says, I choose people based on what's in their heart, not on what they look like. So David, who ends up choosing Yerushalayim, is himself chosen because Hashem tells you, what does it mean when he sees? He sees in the heart. He saw Avram's heart. And Avram commemorates that moment with Yireh, and David, who will choose Yerushalayim many generations later, will be chosen by an explicit rejection of the externalities in favor of Hashem Yireh LeLevav. So that notion that Yerushalayim captures God's vision for the world, as it were, isn't just commemorated in Yireh and Shalem time one, it's commemorated by David, which is Yireh time two. So Yerushalayim, so we have now, model one is that it's the place which commemorates and encapsulates our commitment to God, Ben Adam L'Makom, and Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Model two, or model 1B, is that it also commemorates how those two influence each other. Because it commemorates that God wants commitment to him, but not at the cost of Tzedek U'Mishpat. And then 1C, I guess, right, notes that isn't just that first moment, as the Midrash describes it, but it is also the perpetual relationship we have with Yerushalayim, that it will always be the place that reminds us that God looks at what's on the inside. It will only be chosen by, it will only be sanctified by the person who expresses that notion that God sees what's on the inside, that God sees the commitment. So that notion of Yirah, of God seeing, and us seeing what it is that God sees, of Yerushalayim being the place that teaches us what is God looking for in this world, is generation after generation, right, reinforced by the Yirah, by the Ri'iyah of God. So that's model 1, 2, I don't know, whatever. 1, 1A, 1B, 1C. Okay. Another possibility is that even within the realm of Ben Adam Lamakom, Yirah and Shalom focus on two different aspects. Because Yirah implies what about our a relationship with God? Right? What is fear or awe? What does that imply?
Punishment.
Right? So Yirah HaOnesh is punishment. Right? Yirah HaRomamut, awe, implies, right, not really punishment, but still, both of them have something in common, which is, what type of relationship do you have with someone you are in awe of?
Subordinate.
And often has distance. Right? I see you doing this. Yes, distance. Right? There's distance between the two of you. What about shalom? What type of relationship do you have with someone who you have shalom with? Right? It's close. Now, Chazal say, right, why is a Karban Shlamim called a Shlamim? Oseh shalom. Right? Bein Yisrael Avichem Shabbat Shamayim. It makes peace between God and his people. Now, that means that Yerushalayim, or the Makom HaMikdash, is also, even in the realm of Ben Adam HaMakom, commemorating the two aspects, the dialectical relationship we have with God, which is awe and distance, and kirvah and closeness, right? Shalom. Now, the Rambam describes this. And the Rambam has an amazing description of a relationship with God, that one who wants to love God, right, will study the Bria, and as he studies creation, he sees how great God is, he'll come closer and closer to God, and as he comes closer to God, what will happen? Remember this Rambam? Umiyad nirtal acharav. Right? The closer he gets, immediately he'll jump back in fear, because the more you want to get closer, and the more you succeed in getting closer, the greater you realize God is. So you jump back, but then you want to get closer again, because you love God, but the closer you get, the farther you go back. Right? It's two steps forward, one step back. Right? Is that we always try to get closer, but then we always have to take a step back, because there is distance, but there's kirvah. Right? So even on the level of Ben Adam Lamakom, our relationship is consistently dialectical. Right, the pendulum swings in one direction, then back. Now, we're always inching forward to God, but it's always tempered by the acknowledgement that there's distance. So that model, whatever that is, right, whatever model we're on, a totally different model that maybe Yirah and Shalom commemorate not just Benam Makom and Benam Chavero, but even the dialectical nature of our relationship with God. That there's always distance and closeness, and that they play off of each other. All right, I put that, I think, in 6. I gave it, you can look at it inside, that's suggested by Rabbi Yehuda Shaviv. The Meshech Chachma suggests something else. Meshech Chachma suggests that he notes that the Midrash doesn't say that Malki Tzedek named Yerushalayim. Who does it say named Yerushalayim? Malki Tzedek's ancestor, who is? Shame. Now, what is shame's job in this world? And when is shame, right? When, what is shame's mission? What does he have to do? He has to fix the world after the flood. But what was the sin of the flood? Right, Hamas. And Avram. What's Avram's mission in this world? What does Avram do? Right, in Yirah, right? In the when he names the right. When he names it Yirah, what is he doing? What? He's right. He's introducing monotheism, right? That's a good formulation, right? He's not the first monotheist, right? We know that, right? Who's the first monotheist in Tanakh? Quiz.
Adam,
right? Good, right? Who's the second one? Chava, good, right? Meaning everyone was monotheist for a long time, right? This comes later, and then Avram reintroduced, well, he doesn't even reintroduce it because Shem is still alive. He's the first teacher of monotheism, right? He's the first teacher. So the Meshech Chachma says, well, wait a second, if you actually take Midrash at its word, Yerushalayim is the city that fixes the problems of the pre-flood world, right? Or, you know, We can. I'll just flip-flop. I won't use, right, really antediluvian, but fine. Okay. But the pre-flood world, right? Shem is tasked with this world of fixing, right, the corruption, right, of Hamas. Avram is tasked with bringing back the knowledge of God. But both of them, it's not just, right, it's similar to the first model, but it's a historical model. It's not that Yerushalayim, right, commemorates our, commemorates two aspects of our relationship, but it's actually functioning in a practical way. Yerushalayim is, right, the world was destroyed, and we needed a place to create an ideal society that would fix the problems of the pre-flood world, and that place is Yerushalayim, because the two people necessary to fix it are Shem and Avram. Another model Yitzhak Levy points out is that the Akedah, if we had to talk about what type of relationship mankind has with God in the Akedah, it's one of right, what? Yirah, sure. It's one of, right, of absolute submission, meaning it's one of being, of doing what you're told. But what about Malki Tzedek? What does Avram do at that moment? Does anyone tell him how to serve God at that moment? No, he, right, it's the expression of human initiative in our relationship with God. Right, that when Malki Tzedek comes, he decides. Right, Baruch Hashem Elyon, Avram, without being prompted, says, Vayitin lo maser mikol. Right, it's evidence that the same Avram who can be totally submissive can also find his own voice in his spirituality. So he said, man, that's another duality of Yerushalayim. And I think if you take all these models, and I've given you the sources here, Yerushalayim, part of why it captures our imagination is because it's meant to hold together so many different aspects of what it means to be a Jew, to be a human being. On the one hand, it holds together the fact that we are both committed to God and committed to ethics. Two, it celebrates the fact that our commitment to God itself expresses itself through a commitment to ethics. Right? We're willing to give up our son to God, but we will never have to. It commemorates that part of our relationship with God is being close to Him. Part of it is having distance. And recognizing both of those play off of each other. It's the place that, on a historical sense, gives us the ability to fix the problems of the pre-flood world. In other words, to return us to creation. Right? Chazal have a beautiful way of saying that, and saying what stands at the top of the Mikdash, or where's the Mikdash sit on? The Evan, right? The Evan Shetiyah, and the stone from which the world is created, right? That's Chazal's way of saying that Yerushalayim is bringing us back to the Edenic world, right? So not just in a, you know, idea sense, in a sort of historical sense. It brings back, it fixes all that's wrong with the world. It brings, human initiative together with submission. It brings together all these contradictions, dialectics, multiple aspects of our relationship with God and other people, all the things that make us who we are. It brings them together in Yerushalayim, and the stories of Yerushalayim throughout the Tanakh are supposed to encapsulate what it means to be a Jew. It's supposed to be where we look to. Right? Tel Talpiot, Tel Shakol Ponimbo, right? Ponimelav, that everyone turns to it. It's where our vision is. Right, it's centered. We look towards it for inspiration because historically it gives us that background for what it means to be a Jew in all its complexity. But I think the last aspect, and I put a source here, but I can quote Rav Yair on it, right? It also, it's not Ra'ah, it's Yireh. It's the future. It's not just that it commemorates it, right? But it looks forward to Shlemut, right? Yireh Shalem. It doesn't just give us the vision from the past of what our relationship has been. It gives us the inspiration to know where our relationship can go to what our relationship with God, with other people, can be. And I think it's that dual identity, or really those multiple identities, sometimes contradictory, sometimes complementary, that are captured by the stories that made Yerushalayim the place that it is, and are then commemorated in its name, that make it that city that captures our imagination and makes it the fitting capital of the Jewish nation, the place that, like nowhere else, can really give testament to the complexity of what it means to be a Jew. So, those are some ideas to think about in Torah and what it means that we are inspired by Yerushalayim. So, on that, Yom Yerushalayim Sameach, and I'm feeling my phone going off, which means Ora is here. And I have to go drive the babysitter home. So, we're going to have to...